So I'm going to go ahead and invite our guest speaker for tonight. We're going to invite Sheikh Ali Qummi from the Islamic Republic of Pakistan. And the subject of tonight's speech is Sayyida Zahra, the defender of Wilaya. Let's go ahead and invite him with a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyy al-azim. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله آل الله لا سيما بقية الله ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أعداء الله من يومنا هذا إلى لقاء الله أما بعد فقد قال الله إنا أعطيناك الكوثر صلوات Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Holy Prophet, indeed we have granted you abundance. Today we have gathered here to pay our condolences to the Prophet of Allah, to Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, to Imam Hassan al-Hussein, to Sayyida Zainab, Sayyida Ruqayya, on the martyrdom anniversary of Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha. Please recite the salawat. The lofty and spiritual status of Sayyida Zahra salamullah alayha and her essence, her reality, it's unfathomable for people like me. And according to some great scholars, it is unfathomable for Islamic scholars and mystics as well. Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei has said that it is only Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam who have the recognition who this lady truly was. So all of our attempts to understand, to know, to gain knowledge, to gain ma'rifah of this great lady, this esteemed lady, this mother of Hassan and Hussein, this wife of Ali alayhi salam, this daughter of Holy Prophet, this special lady of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is something that is not possible for someone like me. So we extend our hands in dua in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the opportunity to have a little bit of ma'rifah of this lady, a little bit of recognition of this lady, who this lady truly was. Why was she so special? Please, for the tawfiq of this dua, inshallah, let's recite a salawat. There's a lot of talk about iman. Talking about iman, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei says in his Tariqulli Andisha Islami Dar Quran that there are three types of imans. There are three types of faiths. The first type of iman, or the first type of faith, is, as he calls it, the imane mukallidane. It is a faith which is imitation-based faith. You look at someone, you try to copy them. It could be anyone that you're copying. This type of faith is called mukallidane. Then we have the second type of faith. It's called prejudice-based faith, as Imam Khamenei has called it, imane mutasibane. And then there's a third type of faith that Imam Khamenei calls it to be the faith which is agahane, the imane agahane, something that is based on awareness, something that is based on knowledge. And this third type is the desired type of faith, as Imam Khamenei pointed out. Now, we see in the society that there are different factions and different groups and different types of people in the human society who are commemorating the Shahada of Hazrat Zahra Salamu Alaiha. Now, it's hard to imagine that they all come towards commemoration of this Shahada with the same motive. It's just not possible, right? Everybody has a different motive. So based on this classification done by Imam Khamenei, I would like to map some of the categories of people who come to commemorate the Shahada of Hazrat Zahra Salamu Alaiha every year. And let's see how they fit in these three categories. If you recite aloud, Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So these three categories we have to kind of keep in mind throughout this discussion so we can easily reference back and forth. I will repeat it once again for those who may have missed it. The first is the type of iman that is mukalladane, that is imitation-based iman, copy-paste. The second type of iman is, anybody remembers? Mutasibane, that is based on prejudice. The third type of iman is agahane, based on knowledge, based on ma'rifah, based on understanding, based on concrete foundation. And this third type is the desired type of having iman. So now, people coming to the aza of Sayyidah Zahra Salamu Alaiha, or even other ma'sumeen, Imam Hussain Alayhi Salam, let's see how they fit in this category. So the first one, we're going to take it and map it. The first type of people, they come with the motive of imitation, with the mukalladane approach, with the mukalladane mindset. They come towards the aza of Hazrat Zahra with copy-paste mentality. So you may have heard, just because my father or my grandfather or maybe my great-grandfather, he used to commemorate the Shahada of Hazrat Zahra, I'm going to do that too. I'm just following suit, right? I'm just following his footsteps. My elders, my ancestors, as the Quran says it, right? قَالُوا بَلْ نَتَّبِعُوا مَا أَلْفَيْنَا عَلَيْهِ آبَاءَنَا. Did they say? What? That we will follow that which we found our fathers doing, so our ancestors doing. So they're just copying their ancestors. What is the focus of this type of azadari or this type of mourning or this type of commemoration? Typically, and you would reckon, typically the focus is fulfillment of a ritual and nothing more. You know, they come and they fulfill a ritual. Why? Because my father and my grandfather, or my paternal grandfather, my maternal grandfather, they were carrying out this task every year, so I'm going to do it too. The goal of this type of strategy or this type of mindset is keeping the legacy of my ancestors alive. That's all I'm doing. I'm just keeping it alive. Yes, I'm a Shia. Yes, I'm a Muslim. And there is a legacy of my parents. They used to do certain things on this particular day. I'm going to keep doing that. That's the first category. You know, and then what do they expect? They expect some reward, some sawab in the hereafter. Right? That's the expectation. They express their reverence towards Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wassalam. Right? And they expect reward. And in some cases, we have seen it, alhamdulillah, all of us have been part of this, you know, where we ask for our worldly hajat, right? I need a car, I need admission, I need a son, I need a daughter, I need a wife, right? Worldly hajat. So we carry out this type of commemoration for Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam with this mindset. Now let's quickly move on to the second category. If you loud, read a loud salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The second category is the motive of ta'assub, muta'assibane, right? As the leader calls it. Now, what is the focus in this type of prejudice-based approach? A person who is carrying out this type of commemoration, he says, I feel this urge to prove that the enemies of Ahlul Bayt existed 1400 years ago. They were cruel. They were really bad people. And Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam were really good. So see, there's already that prejudice, you know. And by the way, prejudice is not always bad, right? It's a good prejudice. Yes, those people were bad and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam were good. But his entire focus is to prove that Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam were great and their opponents and their enemies and their mukhalifin and their dushmanan, they were bad. Right? So that's what they focus throughout this commemoration. And hence, you know, they try to highlight the merits of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, which is a great act, enough in itself, mentioning and propagating the fazail of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. It's a great act enough in itself. But their entire focus is limited to just this propagation. I'm going to propagate the fazail of Ahlul Bayt. And at the same time, I'm going to expose the razail of the enemies of Ahlul Bayt. Right? Again, which enough in itself is a great ibadah. But they confine it to this. They keep it to the level where it's a prejudice between the two groups. That's it. Their goal and the outcome of this mindset, it turns out to be that they try to prove that they are superior over others. All they try to do is, throughout all of these efforts, they just try to prove their superiority over the other group. And then they try to prove that everyone other than Shias, everyone other than the followers of Ahlul Bayt, they're going to Jahannam. They're going to hellfire. Now, I'm not getting into the Kalami side of the discussion, whether they're going or not. I'm just saying that this is the focus of that commemoration. That the enemies of Ahlul Bayt and those who revere them, they're all going to Jahannam. They're all going to the hellfire. And that is it. That's the scope of their commemoration. Are you guys with me? So this is the second category of people, right? The Shia narrative in this category, the Shia narrative is presented in a way that fans the flames of sectarianism, which in return creates disunity and discord amongst the Muslims. These are all the features and the, as we call it, vijagiha of this type of mindset, this type of mentality, this type of approach. In many, or arguably most cases, the sectarian sentiment results in repelling other Muslims away from Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. You can argue that in most cases, that's the end result of this narrative, of presenting these things in a way which creates the sectarian mindset, creates that sectarian tension between the groups. What they end up doing is they end up repelling people, voluntarily or involuntarily. We're not discussing that yet. They end up repelling people away from Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. It also results in the revered figures of Ahlul Sunnah, you know, insulting them, which triggers retaliation from Ahlul Sunnah. They feel obliged that, oh, now we have to respond to these guys. Maybe they're not deeply in love with that one, two, or three person, but just because we target them and insult them, knowing that there are people who revere them, they feel obliged and they feel convinced that we need to retaliate against this group. Right? This is how the equation plays out. A manifestation of this prejudice-based approach that we're discussing, you can see The Lady of Heaven, this movie. I'm not encouraging everyone to, or anyone to watch it. I haven't watched it myself, but I know the sentiment behind it, the people who created it, people who are funded, supported by the British Shiaism. We know that there is British treasury behind these people. So I'm not going to waste my time watching this. But this is the end result. Please recite a salawat. So we're done with the two categories, right? The first one is what? Anybody? Loud? Mukalladane, right? This is the approach where they are imitating. The second one is mutasibane. This is the approach where it's based on sectarianism, prejudice, right? The third type and the category that we would like to discuss today, and this is the last category, we called it the motive of increasing awareness, knowledge, ma'rifah. Ma'rifah-based motive. And the leader called it agahane, right? This is what we are interested in. This is the desired state. And we never said the first two, you know, there, of course, the discussion can be taken up where we dissect the first two approaches. We just laid out the first two approaches in front of you and with some salient features. We're not concluding anything other than that this third type that I'm going to mention now, that is something that is desired. Imam Khamenei has said that this is the iman that pays off, that is of any benefit. The first two categories, as he categorically rejects in his book and his speeches in reality, which has been turned into a book, he says that those two are of no use, they're not useful, the first two approaches of iman. So this third one, now I have your attention, right? This is a person who walks into this arena, walks into this third approach. He says, I feel the need to understand why the daughter of Holy Prophet and someone who is revered so much in Islam had to go through this painful episode. This is the first and fundamental question that person is curious to discover. He's looking for an answer. What happened to the state of the Ummah? How did they get stooped so low? How did they get so far from the teachings of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt and Quran that they did this heinous crime against the daughter of Prophet? Then this person says, what compelled, you know, this is another question that comes to a person like this. What compelled Her Highness to put herself in this situation? And how is it applicable to me today? Now, these are the three questions we are going to discuss real quick. If you read Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So the goal and outcome of this approach is enhanced understanding of the Islamic concepts and beliefs, gaining reward and sawab in the hereafter. For shedding tears for Hazrat Zahra has a condition on it. And the condition comes from Ahlul Bayt. That sawab and that reward comes if those tears are with ma'rifah. We have several ahadith about it. The ma'rifah, increasing your ma'rifah is the goal. And then Allah rewards you for that. Understanding Sayyida Zahra salamullah alayha was not defending her husband. You know, this is another thing that unfortunately in our societies, it's very widespread. People think that, some people, but that she was just defending her husband. You know, she stood up for her husband. Well, that's not the case. Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha was defending the wali of her time, the imam of her time, the hujjat of her time. Because if we take the assumption that she was defending her husband, then let's say somebody's husband is a thug, that Mu'mina would have to defend her husband because she's walking on the path of Sayyida Zahra. No, she did not defend her husband. She defended the imam of the time, the infallible of the time, the wilaya of the imam. Sayyida knew that the enemy, and this is another lesson, brothers and sisters, this is another lesson. Sometimes our calculations are so extensive, they are so robust, that we don't do anything. We don't move, we don't even make an attempt to do anything. Sayyida Zahra salamu alayha knew that the enemy is stronger. Zahiran, apparently, was stronger than her. She knew it. She knew that if she stands up to defend the wali of her time, the enemy is going to overpower her. She knew that. Yet, she did her responsibility. She knew, let's say, again without going into the Kalami side of discussion, let's say that she, Sayyida Zahra, had the knowledge of the unseen. Again, you know, let's not go into the discussion of the differences between ulama when it comes to the ilmul ghaib of the ma'sumeen. But let's say for a minute that she had the knowledge of the outcome of her move, that the enemy is going to be victorious in this, in the zahiri sense. Despite having that knowledge, she did what she did. She had a very easy excuse. I'm a woman. I can just stay behind. I don't have a responsibility. The men of Medina, they have become impotent. The men of Medina have no ghairah. They're not standing up for Ali ibn Abi Talib, for the wilayah of Ali ibn Abi Talib. I have an excuse. And by the way, let me say this and allow me to say this. At that time in Medina, there were fuqaha of Islam. We're not talking about ordinary Tom, Dick and Harry. We're talking about the fuqaha of the time. And I don't want to take names at this point. They did not stand up for the right of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Sayyida had an excuse. Why should I? I'm a woman. I should just stay at home. No, brothers and sisters, when you see that the ummah has become impotent, when you see that the wilaya is being attacked, when you see that the wali requires you to stand up for him, you make that stand. Whether you're a guy or a girl, whether you're a boy or a girl, whether you're a grown-up man or a woman, whether you're elderly or you're young, it makes no difference. You cannot be exempted when the wali needs you, when Islam is being attacked, when the wali has done qiyam, you stay behind under the guise of anything, any excuse. Nothing would work, brothers and sisters. Let's not deceive ourselves. One of our teachers, he said a very beautiful sentence to me once, and I still remember it. He said, never open up the door of ta'wil for yourself. Ta'wil is to justify an action. Let's see, because there's a hadith which goes like, nobody commits a sin unless they justify it for themselves. So before committing a sin, we justify it somehow. You know, we drag it like this, apply this, you know, usul and this, you know, fiqh and then muazzariyah and all that stuff, you know. One of our teachers said, never open up the door of ta'wil upon yourself, for yourself. Otherwise, it's a slippery slope. Brothers and sisters, once we decide that my life, my property, my wealth, my children, my business, my pleasure, my comfort, my traveling, my airport issues, my green card, my citizenship, my livelihood, that is the milak, we have already lost the battle. The milak is wilaya. In Islam, the milak is wilaya. It's not your comfort. It's not the safety and security of your family. And if somebody told you that, then they told you something incomplete or wrong. The milak is wilaya. Sayyida Zahra salamu alayha saw that the wali is being oppressed, Islam is being attacked and hijacked by a few thugs. She did qiyam, knowing the outcome. Even if you were there and I would have asked you that this lady, who's barely around 18 years old, she has to stand against these thugs. You don't need ilmul ghaib to conclude that she is zahiran going to lose. She's going to be on the receiving end. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to come to that conclusion. You would have guessed it too, right? Sayyida Zahra, despite all the odds, and we see this throughout the lives of all the imams, all of the infallibles, Hazrat Khadija, we know all this. We are Hosa students, we study it. We just don't connect the dots properly sometimes, I feel. And hence we end up reaching wrong conclusions or incomplete conclusions. Sayyida Zahra, she, despite all the odds, she made sure that she is making this qiyam for the imam of the time. Recite the salawat, please. So Sayyida did a stand, took a stand for wilaya, right? The question is, how does it apply to me today? She did what she did. My understanding increased. I went with the Agahane approach, the third category. My understanding increased. How does it apply to me today? What am I supposed to do? My ma'rifah increased, alhamdulillah, great, awesome. What am I supposed to do? How does it affect me? Now what? Brothers and sisters, if we're not asking these questions to ourselves on a daily basis, know that we're not going to be able to walk the path. And I'm telling it to myself before you brothers. We have to constantly remind ourselves, every moment, every day, as much as we can. Look at what Imam Khomeini Rizwanullah Ta'ala alayhi said. He said, Wilayatul Faqih Haman Wilayat Rasulullah. Who's saying this? Imam Al Khomeini. Who Khomeini? He's not just a scholar. He's not just a faqih. He's not just a marja. He's not just an arif. In his time, he was the imam of the ummah. And he was the deputy of the infallible imam, Imam Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. So a person his caliber, a person his stature, a person as responsible and as muhtat as Imam Khomeini, he says what? Wilayatul Faqih Haman Wilayatul Rasulullah. This Wilayatul Faqih is same as Wilayatul Rasul. It's that same Wilayat of Rasulullah and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. So a very, very easy question. In regards to this Wilaya, we have already concluded that Sayyida Zahra salamu alayha was defending the wilaya, the wali of her time, the wilaya of this wali. So established in our time, if we have the system of wilayatul faqih established, is it not 2 + 2 = 4 that we have a responsibility, to say the least? We owe something to this wilaya. We owe our lives, we owe our families. It's very evident. It's very simple. There's no colloquial required here. Unless somebody says, no, the system of Wilayatul Faqih either doesn't exist or the system of Wilayatul Faqih has nothing to do with the wilaya of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. Unless you come to these conclusions, if you consider Wilayatul Faqih, the system, the divine system of Wilayatul Faqih, to be the extension of the wilaya of the infallibles, then it brings responsibility on your shoulders. There's no way out. So we either have to academically come to a conclusion that no, Wilayatul Faqih, Haman Wilayatul Taghut ast. We either have to come to that conclusion. Or if we accept that Wilayatul Faqih, Haman Wilayatul Rasulullah, then it brings responsibilities to our shoulders. Recite a salawat, please. If you look at who is defending wilaya today, you know, just do a survey, a quick survey in your head. People that you know of or you have heard of, who is defending Wilayatul Faqih and Waliul Faqih and the divine system of wilaya today? The first person probably that comes to my mind is people like Shahid Soleimani. Qasim Soleimani was defending. Abu Mahdi Muhandis was defending. Shahid Sadr was defending. Zakzaki is defending. Shahid Qaid Allama Arif Husseini, he was defending. These are the people who come to our mind. These are the people who have given everything they had for this wilaya. This is what we're dealing with. Look at how high the benchmark is, where the scale is. And then put yourself in that equation. Where do we fit in? Who am I? What am I doing? Being a preacher, am I even delivering a dars? Explaining to people what Wilayatul Faqih is? That's probably the least we can do, right? Being talabi at the Hawza. Where is that realization? I don't know. Look at Sayyid Nasrullah. Sayyid Hasan Nasrullah gave his son in this way. He became shaheed. Sayyid Hasan Nasrullah, he is giving sacrifices on a daily basis. These are the defenders of wilaya today. Hashd al-Sha'bi from Iraq, these are the defenders of wilaya today. Where do I fit in? Who am I? And why are they so special that they're doing all that? And why is someone like me so low who's not doing anything? Why? What makes us different? And that too, this different. You know, I asked let me tell you a quick story if you recite a salawat. Just a few days ago, there's this sister, she's from Lebanon, South Lebanon. I had a discussion with her about some topic, and I asked her, how come you guys are so pro-wilaya, you guys are giving so many sacrifices, and you know, how come that spirit is so vibrant and so alive in you guys, while we look at other places like Pakistan, like Iraq, you know, it's not, when you compare it, it's not really at par with, let's say, South Lebanon. Why? You know, she gave me a very blunt and abrupt answer in one line. She said, because every other house in South Lebanon has a shaheed. She said, that's how we get this energy. It's because of the shuhada. It's because of the usara. It's because of the people who have given sacrifices on this path that this path is alive. It's not alive because of people like me and you. Inshallah, most of you are much, much, much better than me. And inshallah, you're fulfilling your responsibilities. But brothers, the benchmark are people that I just named. How do we get close to Hujaji? How do we give for this deen as much as Soleimani has given? That's the benchmark. How do we get there? This is something for me to figure out and something for all of us to inshallah contemplate and think about and figure it out. Recite a salawat, please. I'm just gonna, you know, because sometimes when we discuss these things, the examples of the greats that we give, they are mostly, you know, people in the battlefield. So sometimes someone like me would think in his mind that, no, I'm a Hawza student, right? So my responsibility is different. And yes, to an extent, it is different. While we have to keep in mind that many of these shuhada, they were Islamic scholars. They were Hawzavis. So it's not like that door is completely closed for us. But yes, being at the Hawza, it requires a little bit more from us in addition to giving our lives and going to the battlefield. I'm just going to point out a few arenas where, you know, just for food of thought, it's not a conclusive list. I was just thinking about what should I put down, like what are the areas where we can serve and defend the wilaya. So I put down some arenas which I'm going to read to you, and inshallah, whichever arena fits for whoever, they would do their due diligence and inshallah be part of the caravan and make the efforts. Recite a salawat, please. The first arena is the ideological arena, right? Propagating the messages, logic, and rationale of wilaya today. You look at what Imam Khamenei is saying. He's an intelligent person. He's a learned person. He's a faqih. He's an arif. He's a marja. We look at his statements. What is he talking about? Look at his speeches. Take those messages that are at least clear for you. Share it with people. Send it to them. Let them know the logic of Imam Khamenei. You know how many attacks are being done against the Islamic Republic, against the Islamic Revolution, and especially Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei in the mainstream media, on the social media, there are paid teams sitting there saying lies in the name of Imam Khamenei and about Imam Khamenei. Who's going to defend? Whose responsibility is it? If we don't get our act together, we're going to be on the receiving end, brothers and sisters. This is something we need to be wary of. Then again, when it comes to the shubhat that are being raised against the pure Muhammadan Islam, who's going to defend them? We know Farsi, we know Arabic, we know English. We need to start reading these books. We need to get connected to the right people. Use this opportunity of being in Qom and do the needful. So this is the first area, the ideological arena. And it's not just through speeches and talks. It's not just, you know, artwork. Sky is the limit. Bottom line is use your skills. Any skill Allah has given you. You speak well, speak. You write well, write. But do something. Don't just let these days pass by. Because that's going to bring regret for us. A wasted day is going to be like a regret on the day of judgment for a person like me, a wasted minute. Don't just let time pass by. Imam Ali alayhi salam says that opportunities are like clouds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you opportunities. Once they go, they don't come back. Clouds come and go. The opportunities are right in front of us. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us the opportunity to live through the era of Imam Khomeini and Imam Khamenei. This is an opportunity where we, the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, are lucky enough to have seen an Islamic system established and survived for 40 plus years. It's the blood of Shuhada that has kept it alive. Mam madyun hastim. The second arena is the military arena. You know, like I said before, for Hozavis, sometimes we assume that no, this door is completely shut down because we are Hozavis. No, we're just going to do our sarf nav and mantik and usul and loma and, you know, fiqh sadlali and this and that. Says who? Look at the time of Difa'i Muqaddas, for instance. Look at the times where these defenders of the shrine went to Syria, to Iraq. Even Iraqi brothers, if you look at the pictures, you see like there's so many of them with libas, with ammama, in the battlefield. So don't think this is a door that is completely closed. Although, you know, everybody has to give tashkhis for their own wazifa. The third area, real quick, is the economic area. We know that the Islamic Republic, the divine Islamic system, is under economic siege. What are we doing about it? Again, oh, we are talabeh, right? We can't do anything about it. But not necessarily. You have contacts all over the world. Use your contacts. Try to be creative. Find ways how to help. Break the siege, the economic siege. We can play a part. Again, I'm listing a few areas that came to my mind. The fourth one is the welfare area and arena. You know, uplifting the downtrodden. Whose responsibility is this? Do we not say that Imam Ali alayhi salam was so concerned about the poor people and those who didn't have food to eat that he would carry food to their houses in the middle of the night? Are we doing this? And what makes us think that we are exempted? These are all the things that Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam expect from us. I had many other points that I wanted to talk about, but we are out of time, inshallah, if you allow. We will go to the Masaib and the Musiba section. Brothers and sisters, Islam was saved by Sayyida Zahra salamu alayha. Her sons, her daughters, her babies, they were given in this bath. The sacrifices were given that enabled us to sit in Qum today and envision something that the leader of the Islamic Ummah, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has defined for us as a goal. And that is the creation of the new Islamic civilization. This is going to become possible because of all those sacrifices that Hazrat Zahra and her offsprings and all her devotees have given. Brothers and sisters, let's go to Medina and see what this household sacrificed for Islam. Dear mourners, Sayyida Zahra went to masjid for her haq. She went to claim her right. She defended her haq in the court, in the darbar. When she was coming back to her house from the masjid, Sayyida Zahra was crying. She was crying because she was rejected by the oppressors. Brothers and sisters, just imagine Siddiqa, Tahira, Raziya, Marziya. She was rejected by the oppressors of her time. Sayyida Zahra went to every door of Medina for the haq and the right of Ali alayhi salam. All she wanted was testimony in Ali's favor. All she asked for from these Muslims was to come out and testify that Ali was announced Mawla in Ghadir. You know the response she got? Nobody wanted to leave their comfort zone. They knew that if they say something, the tyrants and the oppressors of the time are going to be after them. So they decided to stay silent. The Sayyida had to leave her house, go to the doors of all the houses in Medina. Nobody wanted to support her. Then one day it was announced that in Medina, Sayyida's house will be lit to fire. It was announced that it will be lit on fire. Many came to the door of Sayyida. Imagine, nobody wanted to support Ahlul Bayt. When Sayyida went to their doors, nobody wanted to accompany her. Nobody wanted to support her. Everybody wanted to secure their livelihoods, be careful for their families. But when it was announced that this holy household is going to be
lit on fire. Many came. They cried. They yelled the name, Ya Abul Hasan, come out. When the dwellers of Medina became indifferent, nobody wanted to say, nobody dared to say, how dare you come to the door of the daughter of the Prophet of Islam and cry out loudly, Ya Abul Hasan. Nobody dared to say that, as if they had become impotent. Nobody wanted to stand for the right of Ahlul Bayt. Why? Because it was dangerous. Nobody wants to deal with danger. Sayyida Zahra, she stepped up. She stepped up to the challenge. She said, as long as I am alive, no one can dare take Ali. A lady who's around 18 years of age, she stands up for the right of the wali of the time, the imam of the time. Oh, mourners, the door was lit on fire. The door was lit on fire and it was kicked. Sayyida was pressed in between the burning door and the wall. Sayyida was crushed in between the burning door and the wall. The burning door fell on Sayyida Zahra. Sayyida Zahra cried out, Ilayya, Ilayya, Ya Fizza. Ilayya, Ilayya, Ya Fizza. They rushed into the house. They grabbed Ali. They rushed into the house and grabbed Ali. Who Ali? The winner of Badr. The victor of Uhud. The winner of Khandaq. The victor of Hunain. The conqueror of Khaybar. They grabbed him. Ya Ali, I have a question. Ya Ali, how dare these thugs came and grab you? How did they dare to even come close to you? Your bravery is famous. You know what Ali alayhi salam said in Nahjul Balagha? Imam Ali alayhi salam responded in Nahjul Balagha, and I'm paraphrasing it. Imam Ali alayhi salam said that the deen of Rasulullah, I was tasked to save it. I was tasked to save the efforts of Prophet. I was tasked to save the sacrifices of Prophet. If I had done Qiyam against these oppressors, Islam would have been lost. They were never brave. These people were cowards. They used to run away from the battlefield. And today, they are there grabbing Ali alayhi salam and taking him hostage. The burning door, the broken ribs, Ya Zahra. Oh, mourners, they grabbed Ali. Sayyida removed her hand from her freshly broken ribs. They grabbed Ali. Sayyida removed her hand for these broken ribs. And then she holds on to the cloak of Imam Ali alayhi salam. She said, I'm not going to let the wali of my time, the imam of my time, be targeted by the oppressors and then sit in the side and watch it happen. She said, no, this is not going to happen. Ali alayhi salam was grabbed by the oppressors. They were dragging Ali. Sayyida was holding the garb of Ali alayhi salam, the cloak of Ali alayhi salam. And it is narrated in the books of history that they pulled Ali alayhi salam, and Hazrat Zahra was also pulled on the ground. Sayyida Zahra was also dragged on the ground, but she wouldn't let go the imam of the time. She wouldn't she wouldn't back off. She wouldn't say that it's okay, I've done my part, let them take Ali. No, Sayyida Zahra, she held on to the Wali and the Imam of her time. Sayyida Zahra was dragged along with Ali. The oppressor says that when I saw that Sayyida Zahra is not letting her hand off the garb of Ali, I lashed the hand of Zahra. I lashed the hand of Zahra. I hit her. Lady Zahra, and I'm coming towards the end, brothers and sisters. Lady Zahra was buried by Imam Ali alayhi salam in the middle of the night as per her wasiya, her will, and the location of her grave is unknown to us. Ya Zahra, after all those sacrifices, you were at least buried respectfully by Ali alayhi salam. Ya Zahra, come to Karbala. Ya Zahra, come to Karbala, witness your son. Ya Zahra, witness your Hussein's headless body trampled under the hooves of the horses. فَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْكَلِبٍ يَنْكَلِبُونَ. Soon will the wrongdoers know the end that they shall reach. Ya Allah, guide us to be prepared for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. Ya Allah, hasten the reappearance of Imam Al-Qaim, who will fill this earth with justice and equity. Ya Allah, enable us to relieve the oppressed from the oppression of the oppressors. Ya Allah, give long life to the sincere scholars, our teachers, fuqaha, and especially the leader, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Ya Allah, protect the system of Wilayatul Faqih. Ya Allah, strengthen the Islamic Republic. Ya Allah, protect the defenders of Islam and the defenders of the shrines. Ya Allah, free the believers from the unjust imprisonment of the kuffar and munafiqeen. Ya Allah, give shifa to the sick. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim.